Our message today is trust or fear, and we've been looking at these this or that as kind of a series. I don't know how long it's going to go, but it's just kind of like what's coming out of me, so you get what you get. That's all I can say. So let's go to a word of prayer, and we'll begin with that. Lord, I just thank you for your word, because your word really is a basis to us to be able to take that, read it, digest it, meditate on it, and just allow the Holy Spirit to work upon us based upon what's shared. Allow that to happen here today, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit move us and to ingrain some of your character and some of the things that you need from us, that you want from us and desire from us, to be brought out. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so today we're going to be doing a little... You notice there's quite a few verses in there, so I always like to fill my messages with verses because it just gives it a longer message and what you guys can sit there and listen to. But actually, the first part is going to be Exodus. We're not going to go through it super, super fast. We're going to go through that part fast, or maybe the last part a little bit slower, because I want to give a flavor. We're talking about trusting or fearing, and obviously we know that God wants us to trust Him. So, the best example that I could give, that I thought, anyhow, was in the Exodus, where people are being saved from the slavery of the Egyptians. Right? The Israelites are being freed from that. And I just want you to look at the roller coaster ride they went through, right? That they experienced. And I'm pulling out little verses here and there, and a little bit of... understanding what's happening during this time. So we're going to go to the first verse. It's going to be in Exodus, obviously. But what's happened is God has heard the cries of His people. Right? They have been subjected to abuse, I guess, by the Egyptians. And they're crying out to God now because life is not so great. God meets Moses and gets Aaron on board. And God says, that I'm going to be taking the people back to their promised land. That I've heard their cries and that I'm going to save them. And then God tells Aaron to get the people together, the elders, and tell them. And I want you to look at the response as we're doing this. So in Exodus 9:24-31 says, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people that they believed, which would be, you know, throwing the stick down, turning into a snake, putting his hand in his vest area, and turning into leprosy, and then coming back. At any rate, he did these miraculous things. And he says, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, they had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. And I'm thinking, wow, what a great nation of people, right? The elders, the leaders of the Israelites heard that God's going to take action and to save them from this stuff that they're going through, which is obviously the abuse from Egypt. And they took time to worship. Again, there we go, Charlie. We got that whole elm in there. They took time to worship the Lord, right? So, we know what has to happen. Pharaoh has to release them. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and says, please, you got to let us go out and worship for 3 days and stuff like that. And Pharaoh responds, like, who is this God? You know? And he says, no. He says, in fact, you guys are just lazy. You're going to be making bricks without us getting you your own straw. You got to get your own straw now. And life gets really hard, really, really hard for the Israelites. I want you to see what the Israelites say after this now. In Exodus 5:20-21, it says, when they left Pharaoh, which they told them to do that, so Pharaoh said, you know, no way, you're just lazy, you got to work harder. It says, they found Moses, right? This is the elders. They found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Within the same day, basically, they have gone from worshiping the Lord to basically cursing Moses and Aaron. Yeah, it just just a snap of a finger and how they can change their mood and what's going on. So we look at maybe why that's a problem. So we go to Exodus 6, 6 through 9. He says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." That's what God said He was going to do. This is what God is repeating to them after they are kind of like upset with Moses. As we read on a little bit, He says, "And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord God." Right? There's a finale there. I will do this, and I am the Lord your God. So God's putting His name on that. You know, sometimes we have letters to the editor, and it's like, and you look down at the end, no name is on the bottom of that. It's like, if you're going to make a statement, put your name onto it. You know, stand up to what you're saying and stuff. So God does that stuff. But look at the result. He says, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Their focus was what was happening to them. And, the abuse that the Israelites were putting on them. And they could hear the words, but they really weren't listening to what God was saying. And so, God being the God that He is, He really does carry on with His stuff, regardless of how the people respond, because He said He was going to take them out of Egypt, and that's what exactly He does. Now I want you to think about the fact that there are 10 plagues. All right, going on. And the very last plague, which is the most disastrous one, which were, you know, the firstborn child and the firstborn of every animal, was to be killed. And it's huge what's going on there. Now, to remember, this becomes the Passover event that the Israelites tend to, by tradition, do it every year, because God commanded that it was to be reflected every year, the Passover was. And what they were to do is to take, you know, a lamb, and keep it with them for a short period of time. They were to then slaughter it, take the blood out, actually eat the lamb, but take some of the blood and put it over the doorposts, right? So when the angel passed over to kill the firstborn, when the angel saw the blood on that doorpost, then the angel wouldn't do anything with that household, right? And I want you to understand that was a big moment for the Israelites to do that. And you're going to say, well, that's just something that Moses commanded and they were being obedient. No, they had gone through 9 plagues already. The first 3 affected everybody, and everyone after that affected all the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. And they saw how they were kept separate from God's punishment. And so they were beginning to get some security that God really was going to be moving them out of Egypt. They didn't know how that was going to happen just yet, but the idea is that Pharaoh's heart was hardened all the time, and there was this event that was coming up. And you have to understand in the essence that they were to slaughter a lamb, which would be like a young sheep, but sheep were sacred to the Egyptians. If you ever look at any of their stone structures and stuff, they had a ram that was structured there. And so to kill a sheep would be a mockery to the Egyptian gods. Same thing with the bulls and stuff too, because they had gods of bulls, and if to kill them for sacrificing to another god would be, you know, just a slam. Think of the boldness that the Israelites had to be able to do that when they've already been put under a stronger and stronger persecution because of what Moses initially said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." So the Israelites have become strong in that. And so we look at this in Exodus 12, 21 through 23. It says that Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, again, summoning the elders. And now the elders, at first they praise God. Second, you know, they're basically slamming Moses. Bless you. And Now they're coming back together again, and Moses says, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put it on, and put some of the blood on the top and on the sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians. He will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to keep to enter your house to strike you down. Think of the trust that the people had to have in the things that Moses was saying here. The Israelites have seen all of the things that God has done. And they are being asked now to do this one thing with the lamb. And they are to remain inside. So you're not supposed to go out. So you can imagine, you know, the rules that they were to follow, but they were very clear what to do. That if you didn't follow these rules, and even trust what God was saying to the people, right, there could be death within your household. So if somebody, some Israelite said, no, I'm not doing that sort of thing. I'm not going to take a lamb. I'm not going to put blood on the doorpost like that. Their firstborn son would die. You know, it doesn't say that anybody did that as the Israelites, but it does reference that the Israelites, or the Egyptians, that did happen. And then we get to this point here. And I want you, again, look at the strength of the trust that is within the Israelites here. In Exodus 14:8, it says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. Right? They were secure in what was happening because they were trusting God. And they saw all of those 10 plagues, especially the last one, and how they were passed over because of that. And can you imagine the Israelites walking out of Egypt with all the treasures that they were given by the people that were leaving? It's like, they're pretty proud of themselves. And they're also, you know, very secure that God's going to take care of them. And then that Egyptian army comes. Now look at this. Exodus 14:10-12. This is like two verses later. As Pharaoh's approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. What happened to the boldness? All of a sudden, they don't seem to trust Moses or what God is saying at all. I mean, it just flops you from one moment to the next. If you can see this, where the Egyptians are giving them treasures to get out of the place because of all the plagues and stuff that's happening there, and then when you can see them, when the army's coming to grab them and take them back and make them even harder slaves, you know, it seems to be their outward things seem to affect whether they worship God or whether they curse God. It's all based upon the things around them that makes a difference in terms of their worship. Because as soon as we know, they went through the Red Sea, right? That parted. They walked through on dry ground, and then the Egyptian army followed after them, and they got all swallowed up, right? And so there was no longer that threat of the Egyptian army coming after them. What did they do after that? Well, look at this. In Exodus 15:1-3, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. Now, look at how they sang it, the words that are in there. This is not the whole thing, but I'm just going to read a couple verses. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. What? Half a day ago, what were they doing? Yeah, right? He says, the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Oh, so God did this, protected them, and because now that threat is gone, it seems like we can worship him, right? The Lord is my strength and my song. Oh, this is putting it right down to that boldness again. Here we come, and we can see that we're really worshiping the Lord because he saved us again. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And the whole song just keeps going on in the same way. Isn't that something? They've been saved multiple times, multiple ways, and every time they're saved, they're praising God. But when there's a hardship, they can't trust God. They blame Moses. They blame Aaron. They blame somebody. They, you know, whenever there's that something that comes upon them that they is discomforting, it's really hard for them to be able to worship the Lord in the correct way. So think about this. This has just happened, yeah. This just happened, right? They just saved. So then, 3 days later, they're starting to walk out into the desert. And, of course, you know, food, water, and stuff like that. They still have lots of animals with them and everything. But it's like they can't find water. So look what happens in Exodus 15, 22 to 24. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled into the desert without finding water. Then they came to Marah. They could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Right now, did they just not trust the Lord because of they were taken out of Egypt and very proudly walking there? Didn't they trust the Lord because the Egyptian army was just destroyed because of God's act? You know, and then they can't find water, and all of a sudden they're blaming Moses. Well, God allows them to, you know, put a stick in the water and the water becomes, you know, sweet and stuff. But then they also find an oasis place where they can go and they can rest. And God shows them that I can provide the water for you. But then look at this. We go on Exodus 16, 2 through 3. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. What is this grumbling about? The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died in the Lord's hand in Egypt." What are they talking about again? You know, they've been taken out of that slavery. They've been protected I don't know how many times. But look, he says, "There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." No food. Well, you know what God does. He provides manna. He provides quail and stuff like that. And even then, they have a hard time kind of dealing with this. But it's like, no food. And then we get grumbling and we blame God and Moses and all those people. We don't have food, and it's the same thing. It's the whole problem. It just seems to be like our flesh seems to control whether we want to worship God or whether we don't want to worship God. Very temperamental, isn't it? And it's like, I'm kind of showing you this because there's a lot of scripture that talks about the Exodus. And I think it's mainly so because it talks about our lives. Sometimes we do the same thing. We'll worship God when things are great. But when we're starting to go through some struggles, we question God's sovereignty. We question who he really is and whether, you know, he really loves us or not. Because of our situations around us. We think that if we're rich, we think that if we're healthy, we think that if our job is secure and our families are doing well, obviously I must be doing right. I'm blessed with God and God has blessed me because of the things I am doing. And the things that have happened to me. Mike's shaking his head. I like Mike. Yeah, it has nothing to do with it. Yeah, very good. And we're going to get over here and we're going to be looking some more over there. So let's look at this section over here. And we start to see the authority of God over the people. And this is a time where Moses has come down. He's starting to give the law to the people. And God appears as this big cloud over Mount Sinai and stuff, and there's a lot going on. So in Exodus 20, 18 through 20, says this, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen.'" Remember the problem they had before? They did not listen to God. Now, because there's thundering in the cloud and stuff, they're saying, "No, Moses, you go. We're going to trust you what you want to say because we fear God. We can see the power that's there within him." And we're going to start to listen now to what he's doing. And he says, "Speak." He says, "But do not have God speak to us, or we will die. We don't want that direct connection with him. We'll just go through you." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and to keep you from sinning." Oh, so now we remember the title we have is Trust or Fear. Yeah. So God wants the people, his people, to trust him. And God wants the people to fear him. And the sense of his awesomeness. I don't think he wants us to shudder and whenever the word of God is spoken, that, you know, we go into this little closet and we hide from God. That's not what we're really looking at. But the fear of the Lord that we're talking about is just to understand who God is. He is not you or me. Fear of what, Charlie?
Fear in the manner of respect.
Yeah. Yeah. God is not just any being. God is God. And sometimes we forget that because we, as Christians, we tend to have this relationship with God, which we want. You know, like the Israelites are saying, "Oh, we don't want to talk to God." But we do. We want God to speak to us. But we want him on our level. And sometimes we put him on our level. God will bow down to our level. God came down as Jesus, right, as man. But God is God. God is supreme. His ways are not our ways. His thinking is not our thinking. And we've got to remember that in the aspect of it. And these Israelites are to the point where they have to understand and have that fear of God placed in them to stop them from falling away. Because when the Egyptian army came, or when Pharaoh was making his comments and stuff, they were afraid. They were afraid, more afraid of Pharaoh, more afraid of Pharaoh's army than they were fearful of the Lord. And we shouldn't let the people around us decide how we worship God. We shouldn't be afraid of those around us. Right, and so the fear of God we've got set up in place for a reason. And in Exodus 24:3-4, it says, "Then Moses went and told all the people all the Lord's words and the laws, and they responded with one voice." You imagine this: all the people responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. We know the Ten Commandments and the things that went along with that. It was just amazing how all the people in unison came together and said, "We will do as the Lord says." All right, in chapter 24 we're at, we go to chapter 32, and then verses 2 to 4, and it says, "Then Aaron answered them." Moses was up on the mountain for like 40 days. He seemed to be like never going to be coming back down and stuff. He went up to talk to God. The people seem to forget what they just said. Right? Look what happens here. Aaron answered them. He says, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool, and then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." What? Complete reversal. These Israelites, as individuals and even as a nation, went up and down on their level of trust with the Lord. That it just seems like when Moses was gone for 40 days, how can you plunge that quickly into making your own gods and forgetting about what the true God did to get you out of Egypt and put that aspect onto another God that never did anything. It's just a bunch of gold. How can people be that way?
Yeah,
And it just never seems to end with the Israelites. It's really sad. Really sad to do that. Deuteronomy, we're going to be moving on out of Exodus. And look, we look here, and we're told kind of what to do. In 31:12-13, it says, "Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all of the words of this law." Right? Again, it goes back to we need to put God back in His place as God with a capital G. That's the only place where God remains. We tend, even as Christians today, to minimize that. Jesus is my friend. He would never put me through anything bad. Well, He does sometimes allows that to happen. And it's all the more, but look what He says here. He says, to follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Think about this, that if you don't teach your children the fear of God, do you know what will happen to them? They will have no fear of the Lord. And if we don't have the fear of the Lord, we're down that path of sinning. And very easily to be swayed one way or the other based upon our external circumstances that we have. And how easy it is. And God knows that. But that's why He's calling all of the people together and saying it's very, very important that we teach the children what should would happen. Because if the children don't know God and they grow up, what do you think is going to happen? Well, look around. Yeah. Yeah, no, it's right there. So we get into Jeremiah and we start looking at that aspect. As the children don't know God, what really happens? So, in this one case here, Jeremiah is, I had to write the name down so I can remember what it is, but Jeremiah is talking to this Ebed-Melech. He's a Cushite, and he was he's spoken to by Jeremiah, who the Lord told him to say this. He says, "But I," in chapter 39, verses 17 through 18, "But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape it with your life, because you trust in me, declares the Lord." Now, God removed the Israelites from Egypt because God wanted them to trust Him. He wanted them to know who He was. And He did all of those signs and everything to be able to do this. And here is a situation that's years later, and here is a God that's willing to save one individual out of thousands that are going to be put to the sword because He trusted the Lord. God recognizes that trust. It's giving honor to God and to realize that, yeah, there are men outside, right? In this case here, it would have been the Babylonians coming in. And the point is that even though this man, Evan, feared the Babylonians, he feared God more. And he had that awesome respect for God that he was going to worship Him and trust Him in His Word, not knowing what was going to happen in the future. God recognized that, and a special word came to that individual. We go to Jeremiah later on in 48-7, and it talks about those who would not trust in God but trust in their own things. He says, "Since you trust in your deeds and riches, you too will be taken captive. And Chesmosh will go into exile together with his priests and officials." You can go ahead and you can put your trust in your money. Go ahead and put your trust in the things that you can accomplish. You might be a jack of all trades. You might be able to produce enough food for, you know, if the grocery stores go down, you're going to be able to survive, but you're putting your trust in yourself. And God says, no. Put your trust in Him. Because putting trust in yourself isn't going to get you anywhere. You're going to have these calamities and you're not going to be able to get out of them. And there's no way that you're going to be crying out to the Lord eventually and looking for some type of salvation that comes through that. You can't trust in your deeds or your riches. So this is the one I want to spend a little bit of time with just to reflect on. And it comes from a minor prophet, Zephaniah. And I'm sure everybody has probably read Zephaniah this week. In fact, I found the verse, and I looked at it, and it's like, you know, I can't remember the last time I've read Zephaniah, you know, in Scripture. But this section of it really ties into what we're talking about in terms of trust or fear. So in chapter 3 of verses 1 through 3, it says, "Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning." This is the part that I want you to reflect on our society today. We look at our younger generation and they're disrespectful. We look at their parents and we find them as being disrespectful. We look at their parents and we find them as being disrespectful. And we have generation after generation that doesn't trust the Lord. And when you don't trust the Lord, this is what you see. You see people that are rebellious. Those that will obey no one. Even the laws of our government. Well, that's not for me. I'm not going to abide by that because I'm above that. Right? They're rebellious. Why are they rebellious? Because they don't trust the Lord. They don't trust in His commands, His ways, and they don't listen to Him. I'm fearful in the sense that this world, not just our nation, but this world has become anti-God. And the result of it is what you see on the screen. There's going to be war. There is war. Right? Nation against nation. There's father against son. There's all types of division within families. Co-workers sometimes don't get along with other... You know, it's just... There's so much of that. And it's because they don't have God in their lives. We want to be independent. We want to have our say. We want to do things our way. Well, how did that work for the Israelites? How did that work for, you know, even the believers that decided to do things their own way? It doesn't work. There's only one way, and that's to trust God. Don't fear man, but fear God with that awesome respect that Charlie was talking about. It's really, really important to be able to know that, because if we don't teach our children the fear of God, then they become the rebellious people. Out of our own bodies, we have a rebellious nation coming out. That's not what God intended. And yet, that's what's happening. So here's another example. We can probably relate to this in the New Testament. Peter and the other disciples are out in the boat, right? And they're out rowing from one place to another. Storm comes up. And they're fishermen, right? So they can handle the water. They know all that stuff. But they're becoming fearful because of the weather that's around there. They know storms can just arise and they can be pretty dramatic enough that they can sink a boat and kill the occupants of that boat. Because I'm sure they've had friends that have gone out fishing and the very same thing has happened. But look at the situation here where Christ comes during this time. In Matthew 14, 25 through 33, he says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When his disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified," right? So they had fear because somebody was out there walking on the water in this bad storm. He says, "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. It's like, you know, can you imagine one guy saying, "Oh, it's a ghost," and another guy said, "Oh my," and it's just like the chickens balking down in the egg laying farm where they're all in cages. You just kind of walk in and one chicken, right, goes bawk, and just recognize me walking down, and then it's like that whole wave, like bawk, 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 all the way down, feathers are flying and stuff, and then you walk down and you pull out the dead chickens because they killed themselves, some of them, you know, just the shock of that one person not even knowing what's going out there is kind of crazy, right? But can you imagine each of the disciples looking over there and seeing Jesus, and then someone said, "It's a ghost," and then everyone else is thinking the worst, you know, that it's maybe Satan or some type of demon is coming out, because Jesus has cast out a lot of demons, nasty demons even, right? And they've seen these demons come out, so here they're worried about what's going to happen to them. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." What is he telling them? Trust me. It's okay. There's a storm raging, I know. But I'm here. Trust me. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. And we know the story. Right, Peter then goes out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Why did he start looking at the waves instead of Jesus? Looking at his surroundings, and there was turmoil in those surroundings. There were things that could make him fearful in those surroundings. The waves, the wind, the lightning, you know, whatever. And here he is walking on water that has never happened before. Quite a thing. And then he starts sinking and he has to cry out to Jesus to save him. He took his eyes off of Jesus. But if he just kept looking at Jesus, he would have been able to walk right to him without any problems. We as humans just look to our surroundings. And even though there's a lot going on, Jesus wants us to narrow that focus to look at him. Right? So immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt? Why did you not trust me?" And then they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Right? He controls it. He can walk on water, and all of a sudden the storm disappears. And because we see the storm going down and it's the waters are calm, we can now worship the Lord. It's easy when the weather is calm, right? But when the storm starts to rage, we take our eyes off of Christ, look at the storm, and we say we're going to die. There's a lot in Scripture that God always wants us to be able to do that. We are not to fear what's out there. We're just to fear the Lord Himself. Last verse that I've got is Ephesians 4:14 through 16. It says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." What, men do that? Seriously? Now, I read it in Scripture, but I'm questioning this right now. Do men really scheme things? Yeah, they do. And sometimes in the worst way. Right? Abuse that you can think of is terrible. And to take advantage of individuals that are unsure. Yeah, they do that. Right? But look at that. It says you're being tossed back and forth by people. Those people are generally leaders. That if we're putting our total trust in a leader, then we're going to be tossed back and forth because that leader is going to disappear, die sometime maybe, or whatever, move. And then there's going to be another leader that's going to lead you in another direction. And you're never going to have any consistency that's set up in there. He says, what's that?
Pick the right leader.
Yeah, that's right. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The Spirit gives out the gifts as the Spirit needs to give out those gifts. We're not all the same, but we are in unison. We believe in one God, one Son, one Spirit. We believe in God. And that's what unites us together. But if we start looking at those things of the world and allow that fear to infiltrate the church, then there gets to be division. There gets to be fractions, cliques. And that's not what God wants. God wants a unity, right? Being held together by every supporting ligament. That means all of us holding each and every one of us based upon the gifts that God has given us. So that we can build up the church. We're not talking about this particular church. We're talking about the body of Christ. And the body of Christ are believers. But if there's division between believers, how are we to bring other people in and see the peace and the serenity that can come from knowing the Lord? How are we to raise our children when we're angry with other Christians and holding grudges and expect them to listen to the Lord and to be obedient to God? They're going to see two sides of something, right? Imagine going home and, well, maybe you do this, I don't know, but it's like, we come to church, we all lovey-dovey and everything, and you go back and you're talking with your spouse or your family and stuff. Did you hear what Pastor said? Oh my gosh, I can't believe that. I can't believe he did that sort of thing. And you just go on and on and on about what happened in the church, or that person there, or that person did that sort of thing in church. That's just unthinkable. They're not Christian. And so you got this all this backstabbing and talking and stuff. That is not what God wants. We need to trust Him. Yes, we make mistakes. I make mistakes. No doubt about that. But beyond that, we serve a God who is perfect. And the closer we are to God, the more we're in line with that perfection. And that's good to know. And God draws us. God wants us to be there. God allowed His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that God doesn't just live in some chest or in some temple, but God lives in our heart to talk to us personally so that we can listen to Him, be obedient to Him, and have this reverent fear of Him because we know the awesomeness of God and that we can trust Him even when there's problems outside of these skin walls here. Maybe there's problems inside the skin walls with disease or heartache or whatever. But we aren't infants anymore. We're mature adults. Mature believers that need to trust the Lord even more. So when we talk about trust or fear, trust is big. Because when we trust the Lord, we will have a fear of who He is. When we trust the Lord, we will not have a fear of the people of the world. Because what can they do to me? Kill me. They can imprison me, whatever. Can't take my faith away. I can't take away my belief in God. They can't send me to hell. I can't send me to heaven. Only God can do that. And ultimately, that's where I'm going to put my trust and my fear. You? Maybe the same. Thank you, Lord. This we pray, we thank you, Lord, for everything you've got, and we just put it to you. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to allow us to trust you more, to listen to you, and obey to you, because that's what we need to do. It's what you command of us. We need to glorify you by how we live our lives, not just by our words, but by everything that we do. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.